I invite you now to turn with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13, as we consider the topic of common sense teaching on the subject of prayer. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.'" And then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine on a journey has come to my home, and I have no food to offer.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. And so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door shall be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, would give him a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" Give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. The Holy Spirit to those who ask. Not Rolls Royces, Cadillacs, bigger homes, and better checkbooks. The Holy Spirit unto those who ask. A mother had been teaching her 3-year-old daughter the Lord's Prayer. And she was quite proud every night as she taught her the prayer that her daughter was really getting it. Several evenings in, the little girl decided to go solo in her repeating of the Lord's Prayer. And her mom listened with great pride as she carefully enunciated each word right up to the end of the prayer. "And Lord, lead us not into temptation," she prayed, "but deliver us some email." Not every child in 2019 speaks in computer terms. A 4-year-old boy added his interpretation to part of the Lord's Prayer. He said, "And forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets." And actually, if you think about that, that has some theological substance to it. Forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our basket. Wisdom from the mouth of a child. But in all seriousness, one of the barriers or stumbling blocks to deepening the Christian faith is the disillusionment that people experience over unanswered prayer. It's no laughing matter the people who give up or drop by the way because they sense failure in their prayer life. Unanswered prayer. And this leads us to ask, how do we pray? Why pray at all? When do we pray? Is there a special formula or a sacred language or cantation that should be used in our prayers? One thing is clear, there are many questions and there are many mysteries and misunderstandings about how to pray and why to pray. There's a Peanuts cartoon where Charlie Brown is kneeling beside his bed for prayer, and suddenly he stops and he says to Lucy, "I think that I've made a new theological discovery, a real breakthrough, Lucy. If you hold your hands upside down, you'll get the opposite of what you pray for." Now, some people think that all on their own, without ever turning their hands upside down, that they get the very opposite of what they utter in prayer on a regular basis. There was a radio preacher in Eastern North Carolina who spent most of his time on the radio soliciting money for his ministry, and the owners of the station got so many complaints about it that they established a new policy that they spoke to him about, and they said, "You can no longer make pleas for money on the air anymore. We're getting too many complaints." And the man didn't seem too surprised by it or shocked. And he said, "Well, can I pray as I want?" And they said, "Yeah, we don't want to limit your prayers." So that afternoon during the broadcast, the preacher announced the prayer time as he normally did, and he prayed for the usual things. And then he prayed this in sentence: "Lord, you know that I'm not here to ask for money, but my address is P.O. Box 296, Piney Bluff, North Carolina. So if there's some out there in the listening audience that would like to be generous, we're thankful for it." Many only rely on prayer for emergencies, kind of a magical lamp that we rub when we're in trouble, when we're in crisis. But the truth is that many people give up on prayer because they don't understand what prayer is. Much that passes for prayer is irrational. It's superstitious. It's often self-centered, and therefore unworthy of the pattern of prayer that Jesus offered to us and to his disciples. How to pray? Why to pray? We're not the first to ask this. The disciples of Jesus came to him one day, we read in our text, and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now, when did the disciples ask Jesus to teach them to pray? When did they make this special, poignant request? Was it after Jesus gave a lecture on the subject of prayer? No, of course not. Was it after Jesus preached a powerful message on the subject of prayer? No. Was it after some divine miracle that he had performed? No. None of these. It was recorded in Luke chapter 11 that Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, they said to him, "Lord, teach us. Lord, teach us how to pray." They saw the power of prayer in his life. They saw the pattern of prayer. They saw the frequency of prayer. They saw the import of prayer in him, and that is how they responded. Teach us to pray. And so the more they lived with him, the more they saw him, the more they experienced him, they realized they could never really understand him unless they understood his praying. They knew and witnessed the amazing spiritual power released in Jesus Christ through prayer. And so they wanted him to tell them how to pray. The disciples sometimes were very slow on the uptake, we notice in the scriptures, but at this point they were precisely on target when they asked him to teach them how to pray. They saw in Jesus the answer to this question: how do we pray? Why do we pray? They sought that answer in him. And they learned from him, as we learn from him, that the elements that lead to meaningful prayer are rather simple and yet profound. First of all, Jesus prayed regularly, and so can we. He took time to pray. He made it a vital part of his schedule. He prayed regularly, we see. Frequently in the scriptures, we read, as was his custom, he went off by himself to pray. Now, I know that we have busy schedules, and I know about the time pressures and the stresses and the demands of our frantic lifestyles, but I also know when we feel we're too busy, when we feel our schedules are too hectic, and the competition for our time is so fierce, and we can't afford to take time to pray, those are the moments when we probably need to pray the most. Those are the moments when we cannot afford not to be steeped in a spirit of prayer because our living is frantic and we are likely to get off course. The noted English missionary Florence Alshorn once said, and I quote, "There is really only one test of our prayer life, one test, and that test is, do we want God? Do we want God so much that we will do what it takes? If it takes 5, 6, 7 years to find him, do we want him?" There's only one test, really, of prayer, and that is, do we want God? Everything worthwhile requires discipline. Ask any artist. Ask any musician. Ask any athlete. Ask any striving entrepreneur. Ask any prolific writer. Ask any person who is of noted excellence in medicine or ministry or entertainment. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes determination. You have to plug away. You have to keep moving. And it doesn't come overnight. And it doesn't stay with you unless you stay with it. And maybe the same is true for prayer. Maybe the same is true. It takes practice and it takes staying with it regularly. There's a reason we are given a parable about persistence right after the Lord's Prayer. We're given a parable, and it's an example of ongoing determination. That one who continues to come to the home asking for loaves to help with a neighbor who has just visited. And it doesn't come out of the goodness of that man to give in, but rather because of the persistence and the regularity of the request. Jesus prayed regularly and persistently, and so should we. Secondly, Jesus prayed sensibly, and so can we. Jesus prayed with an intelligent, common sense. He did not use prayer as a magical device to get selfish wishes fulfilled. I would like to quote Hoover Rupert here, who spoke about this. He said, "How easy it is to blurt out a desperate prayer. Oh Lord, make my brakes hold when we're driving 80 miles an hour and suddenly face a quick stop to avoid another car." Not much intelligence in such a prayer, not much common sense, unquote. To that end, I was reading an article in Sports Illustrated, and it was about a Major League Baseball pitcher. And he would pray that God would help them to get them out. And this was one of the things he attributed to his success, was prayer out on the mound to get them out. And another player on an opposing team said that when he would get to the plate, he would pray that God would give him a hit, that he would get a hit. And with tongue in cheek, the sport writer said, "How confusing this must be to God each time they face each other." Think about that. The poet Longfellow said it like this: "What discord we should bring into the universe if all our prayers were answered the way we want. Then we should govern the world and not God. And do you think we should govern it better than he? It gives me pain to hear the long, wearisome petitions of folks asking for senseless things that they don't really need. End of quote. How senseless. We see God as nothing but a cosmic bellhop when we're in trouble. How senseless to picture God as some divine waiter who at the slightest whim rushes off to the heavenly kitchen, running back to bring a steaming portion of whatever we've asked for to lay before us. How foolish that image of God. How senseless to expect God to do for us what we can and should do for ourselves. And when we grow in our spiritual maturity, our prayers become less self-centered and more God-centered. And growing in a mature experience of prayer will mean that we are able to balance self-centered prayers and altruistic prayers and have that sense of balance. And so Jesus prayed regularly. And he prayed sensibly, and part of the sensibility was knowing the import of when to pray for me, and when to pray for thee, and when to pray that thy will would be done. Sensibly, knowing that we can be proactive in meeting our own needs in his strength, rather than asking him to do for us what we are well able to do for ourselves. Thirdly, Jesus prayed confidently, and so can we. Thy will be done. That was the prayer of Jesus, and it is the prayer that we can pray with confidence before God, who knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows what we need. He knows what's good for us better than we would ever know. And this is precisely the spirit in which Garth Brooks sang that humorous country song, "Thank God for Unanswered Prayer." Thank God for unanswered prayer. Because God knows far better what is good for us, because he is our divine and ever-wise heavenly parent. Over and over as children, we ask for things that might harm us. A good parent seeks to keep that harm from happening. I remember when I was 11, I was pleading for a BB gun. I wanted desperately to have a BB gun. And my parents held off. And finally, in frustration, I borrowed a friend of mine, his BB gun, Donnie Zampelli. And I very thoughtlessly took the BB gun home. And I pulled out a couple cans of spray paint, and I laid them right there at the base of the shed, and I began to fire at them. And boy, was my dad surprised when he came home to see beautiful purple paint all over the shed. A memorable moment. At the age of 12, my brother and I wanted desperately to have mini bikes. And finally, against my mother's instinct, my dad bought my brother and I both Honda 100 mini bikes. And within several weeks, after trying to climb a dirt pile out where they were building houses near us, I was caught under a bike that actually burned a hole in my leg. I didn't ride another bike for about 15 years after that. If my mom had only followed her best instinct, she knew that I wasn't ready for that sort of venture. And so children often ask for freedoms, for things that are ultimately not good for them. And a wise parent knows how to refuse that request. And so God is in this same relationship with us in a divine sense. And we often find out the wisdom of God's response because he takes the long view. If God doesn't present an apparent yes to prayer, there are reasons wrapped up in his divine wisdom, which we know not of. Pastor Bill Hybels gives a simple prescriptive, a rather formulistic, I think a little bit too simplistic, but I'll share it with you anyway. He says, if the request is wrong, God says no. If the timing is wrong, God says, slow. If you are wrong, God will say, grow. But if the request is right, and the timing is right, and you are right, God says, go. And so your prayer will always be answered, he says, but be ready, because the answer might be no, or slow, or grow, or go. And so the image is of a loving parent who knows what's best for his children. And so our best prayer is a confident, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And one of the reasons Jesus prayed confidently was because he saw prayer as friendship with God, as relationship with God. Someone has described prayer simply as friendship with God. And that's a pretty good definition in many senses of the word. Some years ago, theologian Leslie Weatherhead told a beautiful story about an elderly Scottish man who had become quite ill. And the minister came to see this terminally ill man and noticed an empty chair right close to the bed. And the chair was pulled up, and the older man said, let me tell you a story about the chair. Many years ago, I found it very difficult to pray. And I shared this problem with my pastor, and he told me not to worry about kneeling, not to worry about placing myself in some pious position or speaking in high-sounding, lofty, religious words. Instead, he said, just sit down and put a chair near you, across from you. And imagine God sitting in that chair, and then just talk to him as if you would talk to your best friend. The older man said, I've been doing that ever since. I've been doing it ever since. Well, weeks later, the daughter of that older man called the minister to tell him that her father had died. And then she said, and for some strange reason, his hand was resting on that empty chair when they found him dead in the room. And the pastor said, oh, that's not strange at all. That's not strange at all. It's perfectly understandable. He was reaching out for his best friend when he died. Simple but profound thoughts on the subject of prayer. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who would ask? Let us pray. Lord, more of your Spirit. More of your Spirit's presence. More of your Spirit's power. More of your Spirit's peace. More of your Spirit's guidance and consolation. More of the Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.